Matthew, the 5th chapter, if you have your Bible and you want to turn there with us, we're going to go back. Living the Beatitudes. Living the blessed life. You know, to be blessed or fortunate is what it means. Well off. You know, we think of well off people. What do you think about? Well, you should think about you, because that's what you are. You're well off. If you're in Christ, He said, blessed are you. And what I love about the Beatitudes is, He says, blessed are you. Like last week we looked, if you're poor in spirit, you know, you're sort of bankrupt in your spirit. You know, you're at your wit's end. And we looked at that, and He said, you're blessed, you're well off, you're fortunate because, why? Well, it's because the kingdom of God is yours. And you have access to that kingdom. And so your circumstance no longer dictates you being well off. You know, your finances may, how much you have or not may determine how financially well off you are or fortunate, but not so in the kingdom. In your spirit, you're in good shape. You're fortunate, you're well off, you're blessed, because God has given us access to these things. And we looked at Gideon and how he looked poor in spirit. He was bankrupt, but that's when God came near, the kingdom of God came near and changed his soul circumstances as he was obedient. So let's look at it. Blessed, and seeing the multitude, Matthew 5:1, he went up, Jesus, that is, on a mountain, and when he had seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so today we want to focus on the second blessed person, that in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let me say something. In fact, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel, I'm going to give you a living example through all of these, each one of the Beatitudes. But in 1 Samuel is who we're going to look at, a lady named Hannah today. And she's mourning, and we're going to look at how she was comforted. And it's a living example of what God's talking about in the Scripture. But how many knows it does not say? Sometimes it does us good to see what the Bible does not say. And the Bible does not say, blessed are those who whine and pout. Let's clarify. Mourning, those that mourn, means to grieve. And how many knows what it is to mourn? Most of us have something that's... You know, last week when we talked about those that are poor in spirit, most of that is from without. Those are things that's pressures of life that's coming inward to us, and it stresses us out. But today we're talking about, when we're talking about blessed are those who mourn, it's something that starts in here and works its way out. It's a big difference, isn't there? Because when it's pressure without, I like that better. But when it's within here, you have to do something with it, because it's going to affect up here. I mean, stress can from without, but it's not, to me, it's like something that's physically wrong with you when you are in definite grief. You've lost a loved one that's close to you. Some of you that's lost a child. I can't imagine anything that would bring more grief than losing a child. I've done several funerals of parents that have lost their children, and even older parents, you know, up in their 70s and 80s that lose kids that are in their 60s or so, and they said it's not right that your children would go before you. And so you see that grieving, and it's a process. And if you lose someone that's close to you, there is a grieving time, isn't there? And that has to work itself out. Here's just a little tidbit that I've learned I want to pass on to you. When we're talking about mourning and grieving, and someone loses someone that's special, don't try to fix them. You know, don't try to quote them Scripture, unless the Holy Spirit just won't let up and He anoints you to do that. Because really, when we lose someone, we just need somebody to stand there and hold our hand and hug our neck. You're the man. Give Spencer a big hand. He's on it, isn't he? Thank you, Spencer. Where was I? Anybody remember? You're listening, aren't you? Cool. Yeah. And you know, I've heard people say, you know, well, everything works for good, you know, and I had a conversation with a friend of mine that's kind of, he's out of church right now, but he loves God, but he's having trouble with that little verse right there, everything works together for good. But, you know, it's not a good time when somebody loses someone. It's, yeah, there's just not much you can do, and not much is expected. Just leave that in the God realm. Thanks, sir. You the man. Get my other hand back now. So anyway, that's just a little something that I think we need to grow in. You know, when you're trying to fix people that's lost somebody and really grieving, just don't try to fix them. Just help them. The best thing you can do is just touch them. You know, just a little rub, a little pat, a little hug, whatever. You know, just we're here for you. You need anything? You know, anything at all, you just call me. We're praying for you. You know, just that kind of thing. And I think that's some of the most grievous. Now, here's something else that I've learned is when, not you don't lose your children, but here's something that when you're talking about is grieving, and we'll look at maybe a few instances, but when your children are not in a good place, and for some of you, the little bitty ones, you don't understand that yet, maybe unless they've been sick and there's nothing you can do for them, that kind of is comparison. But when they get up, and you know you've trained them to the best of your ability, and then you try to think, what else could I have done? And because they're not in a good place. They're wherever they're at, but it's not a good place for them. I don't know about you, but when my children are not in a good place, it grieves me, and I can't help it. It's in here, and I don't know what to do with it, but it grieves me. But here's the blessing. It says that those that mourn, that are grieving, they shall be comforted. So there is comfort available, and we need to remember that when we're in the process of grieving. Because God uses grieving to accomplish His will sometimes. For instance, whenever my son graduated high school and then he tried college, took a stab or two at that, and it just wasn't fitting real well. And so here's what he did. He came home one day and he said, I just signed up for the Army. Now he's 18 or 20, whatever he is at the time, and so he's an adult and he's still at home and he's been in and out kind of, you know, but anyway, he's still at home and so he says, I signed up for the Army and I don't know how I knew without kind of being a little mystical, but I just knew in my heart, this is not God's will for my son. Now how many knows when you sign the line, they take that very seriously. Just for some of you young guys in here, a recruiter comes up and there's helicopters coming over the horizon and they got guns and it's looking cool and you say, yeah, sign me up. Well, when you sign up, they take that real seriously. So just be sure that's what you want to do. Go home and ask your mom if that's what you need to do. She's smarter than you think. Ask Dad, you know. But so he signed up, and it just grieved my spirit, and I couldn't get past it. And I said, son, this is not where you belong. I'm telling you, trust me, this is not where you belong. And he said, Dad, I've signed the bond of the line, and they're going to come pick me up, and I'm going to wherever their boot camp is. And I'm, you know, this is. And I said, well, how do you feel about it? He said, well, I don't know now. You know, I don't know. And so when the day came, and sure enough, the recruiter came by our house to pick him up. His flight was scheduled. He had to take him to the airport. On the way to the airport, he says to the recruiter, or the recruiter says to him, well, Eldred, how do you feel about what you're doing? He said, well, sir, I don't know, really. I'm kind of have my doubts now. And he said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, my dad's a pastor and, you know, praying man. He feels like this is not the right thing for me. And he said the guy started cussing at him. Yeah. And he said, I'm just telling you what you said. I'll go. I'll sign. And so he said he turned the car around and he went downtown and he went up in a high rise and told Jake, go in there and talk to him. Said, this guy's having second thoughts. And he said, so he told the recruiter, just shut the door and come on in, young man. And so the young man came in. He said, tell me what's your problem. He said, I don't really have a problem. He just asked me how I'm feeling about it. And I told him, you know, I don't think my dad is a praying man and he's a pastor. And he said he didn't feel like maybe this is what God wanted for me. He said, well, I'm a devout Christian myself and a praying man. He said, you just go home and think about it, and you have no obligations. And if you want to come back, then you come back. So I'm sitting at the bar, just grieved. You know, my house, we got a little in the kitchen there. In the kitchen, not a bar. I just thought about that, but I don't want you to think, you know. So I went to the bar, and I'm sitting there, you know. You know, how many thought that? No, really? Oh, man. Get your mind out of gooder, you know. That was for you. That's for you. So I'm sitting at the bar, and his old car's out there that we give him to drive, and I'm just crying, just to be honest with you. I don't know what to do. I thought, what do I do with this grief? How do you comfort this when I think my son has just gone off on a journey for 3 or 4 years, whatever it is, that he's not going to be in your will? I didn't know how to deal with that. So I just prayed hard for him and asked God to bless the situation. And as I'm sitting there at the bar, I'll never forget, he came back in and said, what are you doing here? That's my faith, you know, reaching out. What are you doing here? He said, and he told me that story, what happened. And man, we were just high-fiving and stuff. And I tell you that to say, when you have grief, you know, that's a God thing going on inside of you, because He gave us these emotions. So when that's going on inside of you, He gave us some things to do about it. Intercessory prayer, just like I was doing for my son. Just getting alone and seeking His face and saying, what is it you're wanting to do here? Thy will be done in this. You know, this is the way it looks, but the kingdom will of God be done. I'm praying that. See, sometimes we're not smart enough to know what that is. But that's why Jesus gave us the model prayer and said, thy kingdom come, thy will. So the kingdom will be done in this. And I'm telling you, parents, God honors your prayers when you're praying about your children. Because nobody will pray prayers like you will. One time we had a lady was coming to church here, and it just really aggravated me. She came and she had lost a child, and she went to some Bible class, and they were teaching them about prayer, and she said, you know, here's a grieving mother pouring her heart out over a child, and they said, well, you know, if you know how to pray correctly, then your child would probably not have died. And she carried that around. I thought, how malicious, how stupid could you be, and insensitive to the Holy Spirit? And I said, I want to tell you something. That is a lie from the pits of hell. That's what that is. I said, you know what? We serve a sovereign God, and you don't die unless God says it's time to come home. And I said, whatever prayer you prayed and however you prayed it, that was the prayer of faith. And nobody can pray a more sincere or faith-filled prayer than a mother over their child or a dad, you know. I said, so I'm going to just take that guilt off you in the name of Jesus. That's a lie from the pits of hell. And send it back where it belongs. I thought, wow, what guilt. What do you do with that? Now she's got to think every time I pray, oh, am I praying correctly? How many knows God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart? How many knows if you're walking down the street or taking a walk and a Doberman Pinscher's on your heels, you don't have to pray the proper prayer. You can just say, help me, Jesus! You know, or whatever, you know, just, I mean, call on His name. I had a mailman one time. We used to go to church with a mailman, and he said he did that. Every time a stray dog would come out, he'd say, I bind you in Jesus' name. And he said, if I didn't have time to do that, I'd just say, Jesus! He said, I never got bit once. So, you know, I mean, good stuff, isn't it? You know, it's about our heart, and it's not about, you know, getting technically sound here to. But there is things you can do for the morning. So, you know, Jake came back and he took another stab at Christian College, and so he got almost enough hours for his degree, but it just didn't fit. He didn't like it, and so he quit. And then he said, I think, Dad, I'm going to sign up for the Air Force. And we prayed and sought God, and I said, that's it, son. That's a fit. You say, well, what's the difference between the Army and Air Force? I don't know. You know, one of them fly and one of them, I don't know. You know, I mean, it's a big difference. Okay, for you that know, okay. Yeah. Some of you that like Army, you say that's the best, and some of you say Air Force the best, and I don't. I have heard rumors since that when the Air Force, my son goes out on maneuvers, they stay in hotels. When the Army goes out, they stay in tents. I'm Air Force, how about you? If that's the protocol, you know. For you rough and tough, go to the tents, you know, but that's not me. That's where he met his wife, was over in a remote, and they had him out on maneuver, and she was at the front desk of a hotel working where they had put him up. That's where he met his wife. And so now he's happily married and got children. He loves his career, loves what he's doing, and has been there 15 years. But the grief, it came through a process of grief. And so we were comforted. The grief came, but we were comforted. And his life worked out well. So when the grief comes, we have to work through it. But I'm just telling you, God says, they shall be comforted. Some of you that's working on something right now that's just grieving your spirit, you know, maybe whatever it is, and it's just grieving you, he says for you today, you shall be comforted. Remember the access code I gave you last week at when you put your little card in and you're going to get money. You have to know the code. What's the code for accessing this? Is faith and belief, obedience. You know, you got to believe and you got to obey, and it's here. Now it's not to the whiners and the pouties. You know, you can cry a lot of tears. How many's ever seen the people? They cry a lot of tears, but it's not grieving. It's just plain old selfishness. And that is not a promise to the selfish pouters and criers, you know, the ones just crying because I didn't get my way. You know, it's not for that. And we start real young. Yesterday I was out at Lowe's picking up some stuff, and a little girl got out of the car and she folded her hands, probably about five. I'm not going in there. And so Mama came over and comforted her and stuff, and that's not for them. You know, that's not for them, for adults that act like that, you know. I don't like them no more. You know, it's not for you. The comfort's not available for you. I tell you what's available for you is maturity. Growing up. And not being selfish anymore. And loving somebody else and giving yourself away. That's what's needed for you. 1 Samuel, the first chapter, there's a man named Elkanah. He had two wives. Back then that was normal and part of the process. And Hannah is the one that wanted a child, and she was being grieved. And because, you know, in verse 6 it said, the Lord closed her womb. The Lord closed her womb. And so here she is, and so her source of grief, you could say, is partly because of what God has done. The Lord closed her womb. We don't like to think of it in those terms, like, you know, God, everything from above is good. But how many knows it's going to work together for good? And so some of you, maybe you've experienced that. Your womb is closed, and so you can't have children and all. And that is a grief, you know. And then her husband, Elkanah, he says to her, why are you crying? He said, I'm better to you than 10 sons. How many know sometimes, everyone, how many, this may be a shock to you ladies, but sometimes men just don't get it. Did you know that? Is that a shocker? I mean, are you just blown away by that? Your Bill is, okay. Me and Bill, you know, we're just shocked that, you know, I realized doing this study, some men just don't get it. Wow. You know, this guy just, well, I'm glad I'm not like him. I always get it, you know. And he says, sir, you know, and so they go down, it says, well, look at verse 5. Hannah said, Hannah, he would give, talking about Elkanah, her husband, a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely. And this may come as another shock, but how many know sometimes another mom will provoke you? It's not a women's group, is it? You're not. It's just that, you know, sometimes you provoke each other. And so I don't call her Penina, I call her Pinhead. It's Elkanah, Hannah, and Pinhead. So when I say Pinhead, you'll know who I'm referring to here. She provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when they went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. This is her expression. And when you're grieving, how many knows you're just going to be different? You're just going to act. Janet told me the other day, she said, she went to Texas again, and she's not real happy about all this travel and stuff. And so she said, I just had a real hard time being motivated. You ever do that? You know, you got to do something, but you just have a hard time being motivated, keeping the right attitude. And so that kind of stuff is born out of what we think. That's why the Bible says a man as he thinks, so is he. And what train of thoughts? And here's the power of that. You and I have the ability to choose what we think or do not think. That's why people will get to the place where they'll stress out to where they commit suicide or they have a nervous breakdown or they get sick because all these chemicals that they're releasing in the body due to stress is because they don't control what they think. We get focused on a problem instead of focusing on a solution or focusing on a next goal or getting past that. Setting up a site, you know, like here's the problem, setting up a plan beyond the whatever it is and saying, here's my strategy and my steps to get there. We have the ability and the power to choose to do that. We just have to choose it. And what happens is we get consumed with what we're grieving about or consumed with, and all of a sudden we don't make that plan. We just focus on it. You know, we just focus right here on it. But we were in our prayer group this morning. Helen was talking about some things that just stressed her out, and Philip and I were kidding her about, you know, well, you better hurry. You're not going to get past that stress. You know, you don't have so many days on the planet. She said, I know, and I'm learning. But every once in a while, I just pick it back up and look at it again. That thing that I'm supposed to let go of. Philip just quoted the scripture, you know, about cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. And that's what we do. We'll say, here, wait just a minute. Here, wait just a minute. Okay, Lord, I give it to You. No? Yep. I'm giving it to You today. And then an hour later, we take it back and look at it and pet it and kiss it and, you know, and entertain it. That's the way we do, you know. So, but we have the power just to say, here, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. See? So there is a part that we have to do. Are you with me? So here she is, and she's being grieved, partly because of God's will for her right now. And I'll never know why God closed her womb. Did He close it, and was she not intended to have children? Maybe. It doesn't appear that way, does it? We can speculate why He did that and why this went on. But she does have children. But she makes a deal, doesn't she? You know, it says, verse 9, and Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed. So this is what she's doing with her grieving. She's praying fervently about it. That's a great thing to do about your grief. Pray, I mean, pour it out to Jesus. Don't leave anything out. You know, you can tell Him, I'm hurt as hell, if that's what you're thinking. You won't shock God and He won't fall off the throne. You can tell Him, and it'll make you feel better. I've told God before, I thought, you know, this is just not fair. This stinks, you know. And I get my list out, you know, what I do for Him. Everybody ever done that but me? You get your list out. Here's what I have done for you. I've studied all week, and I've preached the Word, and I was in here, and I've raised the money for this, and this is what I get. And then old Joe over there goes to the lake every Sunday. Look at him smiling and driving by with his new truck and his new boat, and they're all happy, and here I am serving You, and this is what I'm going through? I don't think that's fair. This just stinks. You ever done that? I haven't done that in a while, but I mean, that's how I learned. You know, it's not going to shock God, and God's not going to go, ooh, you know. He's God. He's God. I heard a guy say one time he lost his son. He said, where was your God when I lost my son? He said, He's sitting on the same throne that He was when He lost His son and gave His son for you. Oh, whoa. See, God. But it'll help us just to empty out. Cast all your cares on Him. You don't have to hold back. Just and you're not doing it, you know, out of spite. You're doing it to get rid of it. Cast your cares on Him. For your care. When we're grieving, we've got to do something with it. So she's here. This is her. She's not eating. She's fasting. And now she is praying. I mean, she's pouring out her soul. In the bitterness of her soul, you can feel how consumed she is with to the Lord, and wept in anguish. And then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if You will indeed look upon my affliction of Your maidservant and remember me and not forget Your maidservant, but will give Your maidservant a male child, then, and that's pretty specific, isn't it? I don't want a girl. I don't want a girl. I want a boy. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her, And Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, the man of God, the prophet, the anointed one, who was looking in the logic, and you can tell the anointing is pretty much gone from Eli. Now, here's the key. The office still remains. There's a big difference. The anointing, when King Saul stayed on the throne, he still might have had his little crown or his office or his position, but the anointing had left. Eli is still has responsibilities as the prophet, but he's not like Elijah and Elijah. When they looked at you, they looked at you. They looked in the windows of your soul. They could see beneath the most of the time what was going on. This guy, most of his anointing is gone. His sons are corrupt. And so he looks at her and he sees her lips moving. And he says, therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Because she's down there going, and she's just pouring her heart out and her lips are moving, but she's not. And so you think, man, this, how many prays like that? Your lips move and you don't. Be careful, people think you're drunk. And so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put the wine away from you. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. This is what I'm doing. I'm grieving, and this is my answer. I'm praying. She said, I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. She's out of that grief. She says, I'm pouring it out to God. She's doing something with it. And here is God's response. Then Eli answered and said to her, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition which you have asked of Him. Now remember last week when we were talking about the kingdom of God coming near, and when you pray through a process and you really pray through, nothing changes, but everything changes. Remember when I told you that? Here's a good example of what I meant by that. And I hope you know what that means, because that is a powerful, what would you call it, trait or element, whatever you call it, that God gave us as Christians. For nothing has to be changed, but once we know in our heart and our mind that God is heard, and we've been given direction that it's going to be okay. Or we get that first step of direction or whatever it is. Nothing has changed physically, but everything has changed. This is Hannah experienced that this day. It said, so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Just because she had heard from God, the Lord grant you your petition. So she's not pregnant. She's not even had a chance to sleep with her husband. But everything from that altar before she got up was changed. Everything was. And God's still doing that with His children, by the way. Nothing has to change. But when you're in intercessory prayer, you're down on your face and you're keeping that before God and saying, God, I don't know what to do, but I know You know. All of a sudden, you'll get something and everything just changes. I've done that, I don't know how many times, when it's a pressing issue that I have to know what to do. I mean, the survival of our church has ridden on those kind of feelings before. I thought, Lord, this is bigger than me, and I don't know what to do. And so we're still here, almost 25 years later, but there's been times when and nothing would change, but everything changed, because I get up and I say, oh, thank You. Thank You for that wisdom. Thank You for that knowledge. And that's still happening. And that's really important to look at this and know that God is still doing that with His children today. When you're in that grief, God's eye is on you. Let me ask you as a parent, when your child is grieved about something, does that concern you? And are you fixed on that child? Absolutely. Well, guess who put that in you? God did. And guess who said He loves His children more than you do? You say, oh, no, He doesn't. Oh, yes, He does, because He said He does. And He don't lie. He loves your children more than you. And so we're fixed on them because they're in trouble. And as we're grieving and we're having conversation, we're interceding before God, He hears. And before anything changes, once you know and you've heard, you've touched the throne and the kingdom has come near and the Comforter has come near, I'm telling you, you'll be like Hannah. You'll get up from the altar and you'll say, this is it. This is it. And you just get up and you're different. Nothing's changed yet physically, but you're different. Everything's different. Because now you know that God knows, you've been assured, and you know that He has give you direction. Everything changes. That's the process for Christians. They rose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house of Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. How many ever feel like God forgot you? He might have remembered her, but He sure forgot me. Well, I'm telling you, God remembers you just like He did her. Just remember, faith and obedience, pouring out your heart. And it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called him Samuel, saying, "Because I have received him from the Lord." I have received him from the Lord. Those that mourn shall what? Be comforted. And she's got her a son. And now, ladies, how would you like to have made a vow like that, and your little toddler's up now, and she said, "I'm not going to take him till he's weaned," and so here he is still breastfeeding at 12. You know, not wasn't that old, was it? But it was a while, and she wouldn't even go back. She didn't even want to go back, and that's okay. She didn't want to go back for the sacrifice. She said, "I'll go back when it's time to take him, but we're going to get him weaned, and then I'm going to take him back, and I'm going to give him to the Lord for the rest of his life." What a beautiful story, and what a hard story, huh? Be like you dropping your kid off here at Prayer Faith. Say, "Okay, God said drop him off. He's yours now." I say, "No, he's not. Take him home." But you get the gist of it. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? You know, sometimes send them off to school for an hour, a few hours is tough. Watch them play. Man, they're too little to be out. But to take them somewhere and just drop them off and ride off. Can you imagine the tears that was in her eyes and the heart as she drove away watching little Samuel stand there with a prophet? That really didn't have a good reputation in his day, he and his sons. They were thought as crooks, really. And you know you're just going to leave that little fellow with them. That's trust, isn't it? That's a deal with the Lord. And so that is her story, and I thought it's just a beautiful story to make the point of blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be filled. Now, here's a different story, and we won't turn there, but David, you know, comes along here, and in fact, there are times when God says to us, if you keep reading the book of Samuel, you'll see where the people said, "We need a king." And so all of a sudden they says, "Okay, we'll get you a king." And remember, King Saul was anointed to be king. And then King Saul, instead of leading the people, feared the people. And all of a sudden now he begins to yield to the people. And when God says, "Go and totally destroy the enemy," he keeps part of them. And he keeps the king, and he keeps the best loot and all this stuff. And because he said, "I feared the people." And so God speaks to Samuel, and he says to Samuel, after he's grown and he's doing ministry now, he says to him, he says, "Okay, I've rejected him from being king." And Samuel, the same one that was born in grief and tears and all, he says, he just begins to cry, and he mourned and wept over Samuel, and I mean over Saul, and because he'd been rejected. And remember what God finally told him as he was grieving and mourning? "That's enough. You've grieved enough." Have you ever seen some of the celebrities? I'm really saddened for them. You'll see them on TV and they'll lose a sister or a mom or a child or somebody, and they'll just make a monument to them, and they go in there and just like worshiping that place, and they keep that focus every day for years. Now, everybody grieves differently, but our loved ones, you know, and there's a place over here, and you may know who it is, on Douglas Boulevard, and there's like a little shrine made to some, I take it it's a young man, huh? Yeah, that's what I figured. You could tell by the things that were there. I thought it must be a young man, but they keep very good care of that, and it just keeps growing and growing. Personally, I just don't think that's healthy. You know, I understand, you know, we've had people killed out on the highway, that family, but I don't think it's healthy to go and make a shrine, you know. And that's kind of what Samuel had done, like, "Oh, he's our king, and he failed, and what are we going to do?" And, you know, and God says, "Listen, that's enough." But again, out of grieving and seeking the face of God comes the comfort. So the process is the same. If you're grieving today over something, like with me and my son, that was out of my control. This is out of Samuel's control. With Hannah, it was within her. but it was out of her control. So there's different stages and different things we grieve about with totally different circumstances related and details, but the method's the same. So he grieved, and he says, I've chosen me a new king. And so he goes and anoints David out in the sheep field. How many knows if men had been in charge, no one would have ever went out. You know, there's like a sheep herder out here on Jesse's farm. Let's go make him king. That's why God does the appointing. That's why we don't vote here. Well, you know, let's vote Randy in for something, right? You know, and, well, Randy don't want to do nothing. No, Randy's my prayer partner, my buddy, and he does his part in praying and seeking. But you know what I'm saying? And how many's ever been in a church election where they're just it's less than friendly? It's because people don't know the mind of God and the gifts of God. And so what happens is, if you'll just point elders to pray and over stuff and let people come and share their gifts and ministry talents with you, everybody, there's room for everybody in the ministry. There's room for everybody to do a part. And if it's not here in the church, to do your part out at where you are, out in your home and out in your community. And, you know, it's all ministry. It's all ministry. So God says, I've got me a new king, and he stops mourning, he stops grieving, and he goes and he anoints a new king. So the new king is born, and now he comes into power, and finally after about 20 years he becomes the king, and now he has a grieving situation that all started down here with Hannah, bringing Samuel, being the prophet over David. And so David comes, and remember, after he's in power, and it's all peaceful. How many know sometimes when everything is real peaceful, we can just really fall off the edge? There's peace all around him, and he's pretty much conquered. He's so cocky and confident anymore that when it's time to go to war, he don't even go. He just sends the troops. And one day he's on the palace, the top of the palace, and he's looking out, and he sees a woman, and she's out bathing in the little stream, and he looks, and he lusts, and he inquires. And the word comes back, she's married, and he looks and he lusts some more, and he says, I don't care, I'm the king. And you know the story, he's about to look and lust and bring the grief on himself. So he looks and he lusts, and he says, I'm the king, I can do what I want. You know, and before we criticize him too much, all of us have an area of authority where we can use that same attitude. I'm the mom of this house, and I do whatever I want. I'm the daddy of this castle, and I'll do whatever I want. I'm the boss over this department, and I'll do whatever I want. I mean, so we can break it down, you know. But he takes her, and he lusts, and then she sends word. She says, guess what? In our lustful rendezvous, we created a child. I'm pregnant. So he brings the husband in from the battlefield and tries to make him go home, and thinks, well, he'll go home, and he'll think it's a cover-up. Anybody ever done a cover-up before? You know, bad thing about lying, you have to remember what you said. If you're going to be a liar and a good one, get your recorder. Lie number one. I mean, that's a joke. There's no good liars, okay? And so he tries to cover up. It doesn't work. The guy's an honorable soldier. Army guy. I'm sure he's an army guy. No Air Force back then. Stupid sidetrack there. So he lusts, and here's they can see, you know, he has him killed. This is plain. It's a lie. It's lust. It's a lie. It's announced murder. And here's what's so powerful about God. How many knows they're still under the law in the Old Testament? Well, David's committed murder and adultery, which is both cases are punishable by stoning. So here he is, and he's not stoned. Now, he does suffer the consequences. But the child that they conceived, the prophet Nathan comes, and he tells him a little story about a man that had a little frail sheep, and he fed it and loved that sheep like his own. A traveler came in, and when the traveler came in, he said that traveler took and ate that poor little farmer's sheep. And boy, David got mad and said, I'll tell you what, that man is in trouble. Who is it? And he said, it's you. I've given you all the kingdom. Uriah has his wife, and I've given you everything you ever wanted. Many wives, and you take that one man's wife. It's you. And he said, because you did that, the child will not live. And so now David's grieved. What's he grieved for? He's grieved because he's brought it on himself, hasn't he? Through his lying and lusting. Sometimes, and here's what I want you to know, sometimes your grieving and my grieving is going to come from our own sin and our own cover-up and our own sinfulness. But God still says, I'm still your God and I can still comfort you. Because the devil will tell you, oh, you've way out, you're gone beyond the boundaries. There's no hope for you now. And so, you know, we'll let the devil drive the wedge and live off here and think we can't be forgiven. No. He said, those that grieve shall be comforted. David's had been sinned. He's had an illegitimate child that's now been announced as he's going to die. And so for a week, he's out on the ground. He's laying on his face, grieving, crying out to the Lord for his child, interceding. A week later, the child is dead. And his men that's watching him, because they've tried to comfort him and feed him and things, and he won't take any comfort at all. He won't come off the ground. He's grieving and interceding for his child. Same process, isn't it? Just like Hannah, same process. And so at the end of the week, he sees him over there whispering and talking, and he knows. You know, kind of like a word of knowledge or discernment. He looks at him and says, the child's dead, isn't he? He said, well, yeah, we didn't want to tell you because we didn't know what you would do. This is what you did while he was alive. And David got up and he dusted himself off and he went and washed and he came and he sat down and he ate. And they were just amazed at that. And they said, what are you doing? Why are you? We thought, he said, you know what? While the child was here, I had a chance. I went before the Lord. I kept him up before the Lord and the Lord said no. And that child, there's nothing I can do now. He will never come back to me, but someday I will go see him. And he got his answer from the Lord, even though he brought all this on himself. So here's my point. Whatever you're grieving, it really doesn't matter to the Lord. Now, you have things that's different. You know, you have to reconcile your sin and you have to repent and turn from those and make that right. It's still faith and obedience. But God has comfort for you that are grieving over situations that you've brought on yourself and caused. There's comfort for you. You don't have to go around grieving for the rest of your life. Those that mourn shall be comforted. I close with this. My grandpa Eldred was in his 80s, probably early 80s, when he passed away. And Grandpa Eldred was a farmer. You know, when my dad and he had several kids, and I think it was like 11 of them or so, and that's all he knew was just he'd buy a piece of ground or rent a piece of ground and he'd farm it. You know, sugar cane and farm out, you know, whatever about what they ate, they grew pretty much. And so he just knew farming. And so once all the kids were grown and stuff, he bought a little house on 177 just north of Sulphur. And he had a garden probably big as this room. It a little house, but it went all the way behind it, and then on the other side of it, all the way up to the highway. Big garden. And we used to love to go there as kids, because you could go out in his garden and strawberries, and he'd let you go out and just pick stuff and eat it right off the vine, and it's delicious. My grandmother, on the other hand, she was very unhealthy. She was about this tall, about this wide. You just put her face anywhere on her little body and it looked, you know, she's just that. She wore a bandana, a thick bandana like this around her head, and she dipped snuff. You could be a redneck, you know. And she had a big old recliner, and that's an etched in my mind forever, is her sitting in her big recliner with her bandana and very sedentary. She's sitting there, and she had a little spit tune about this big around, and this is something that's so funny. She'd go, and I mean, ting, you know, just hit that every time. I thought, I guess that was her guide, you know. Just so funny. Just hilarious. Loving couple. Just, you know, we just love them. But she took ill, and she died. And this healthy farmer that had just grown a huge garden, 30 days later, he died from grief. I mean, he didn't commit suicide. He didn't, He grieved himself to death 30 days later. That just blew me away. He'd been with her for years and years and years and years, and the one that he looked over there and saw in that little recliner that he just admired and adored, you know, probably just loved the way she spit. I don't know, but he loved her. That was his soul mate. 30 days later, we have his funeral, or after he dies 30 days later. Cause of death, I'm sure I don't know what it was on the medical charts, but this would be accurate to say it was grief. He grieved himself to death. Well, guess where he went? He went to see his honey. And that wasn't very long after she got to heaven. Barely probably had time to prepare for him to come. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I don't know how God will comfort you, but He knows. He has a plan for your grief, and He's ready to comfort you if you're here today. And there's something in your heart. Might be your kids, might be your health, might be your honey, might be whatever. But I'm telling you, if you're grieving here today, blessed are those who mourn, who grieve from within, for they shall be comforted. Comfort's available to you right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for all of those that are grieving right now, maybe it's been such a long time of grief that they've just learned to live with it, like a sore on their body that they just have to protect and have to work around. Or it may just be a recent grief that something they're going through right now. But this is what I know. According to Your Word, You said they shall be comforted. You said the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, the Paraclete. You would send Him to us, and He would come and comfort. So today, Holy Spirit, I ask You to help them to be just like Hannah and just like Samuel and just like David, who had different circumstance, but were grieving severely from their heart. I ask You to help them right now just to reach out to You and say, "Take it, Lord. Take my grief. I don't want it anymore. Show me what I need. Give to me what I need. And help me to focus on that. Help me to focus on the help that's available, the comfort that's available, and not the grief that's consumed me. Forgive me for focusing on that. And help me to focus on the power and the comfort and the peace that passes understanding that is now available to me." And Holy Spirit, as they pray that prayer, and they forgive and loose and turn loose of that, I ask in Jesus' name that You would come right now and comfort them. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and comfort them right now. The grieving process be over today. They don't have to grieve about this anymore. Today You're here. Today You're ready to give comfort where the grief has been like a cancer. You're here today and You're ready to give relief. Today, Lord, help them to receive it today. Or at least start the process today. Let them know that You're knocking on their heart's door, and if they'll answer, You'll come in. Today, in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Lord.